Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice that very carefully. We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word in God's word is very, very valuable. And so is there a difference in Bible translations? Well, yes, there is.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the fourth chapter, Matthew chapter 4. We've been in a series now for several weeks on, do Bible versions really matter? Do they really matter? Well, we've seen some, I think, pretty shocking things up to this point. And yes, there is a stark difference between Bible versions. We find here in Matthew chapter 4, by way of background, that Christ is having an encounter with Satan. There are some who don't believe the devil is real. They poo-poo the existence of a personal devil. And that's exactly what the devil wants. That's what he'd have. But we find out that if the devil's not real, then Jesus isn't real, because here in Matthew 4, they're having a personal encounter. They're talking to each other. And we find out the devil is real. And we find out also that he's still active, like he was back yonder. And we'll talk about what he's up to in the 21st century, but I want to show you what he was up to back in the first century. Here in Matthew chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice that very carefully. We are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word in God's word is very, very valuable. And so is there a difference in Bible translations? Well, yes, there is. And we'll study that a bit more. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we ask you now to really help us to listen carefully at this hour. Illuminate our hearts and minds. And Lord, we're not going to go down deep and confuse anybody, but Father, there is going to be some listening required in order to wrap the heart and the mind around these truths, and we just pray that you would just help us now to eliminate all distractions and listen very, very carefully, for we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to the issue of Bible versions, there are some who are not even aware that there is an issue. In fact, there are many out there, you know, a Bible is a Bible. And then there are those who say, well, you can't trust the Bible because none of them agree with each other. Now, when it comes to the issue of Bible versions, and I've said this already, it's not the first thing you bring up in witnessing to somebody. I know people it is. I know Christians. It's first thing out of their mouth. King James Bible is the only word of God, you know, and it's just like, we don't start there, okay? There are bigger issues than that. This is big. It's don't get me wrong. It is a main issue, but it's not the main issue. The main issue is salvation. And you can confuse people, trip them up, not even get out of the starting blocks when you start at that point. And so really, the issue is they're a sinner, they're lost, they need to be born again, and you take them through the plan of salvation, just assuming this is God's word, never questioning that. And if that issue needs to be addressed later, you address that issue. And yet, it is a significant issue, and if somebody is saved, and if somebody wants to be obedient to God, then yes, they need to know these things. And some of you don't know these things, but you need to, because our Bible is very, very important. Think about this. This is our one tool that we have as Christian people. When it comes to our arsenal, we don't have a war chest of a bunch of things we reach into. This is it. This is our one weapon. This is our one implement. This is our one device. And we don't rely on anything else. We don't have any other man-made book, a Quran. We don't have a Book of Mormon that supposedly goes alongside of the Bible. We don't have the writings of Ellen G. White that we refer to along with the Bible. We don't have Roman tradition that we tack onto the Bible. We don't have a charismatic experience that we put alongside the Bible. We only have the Bible. This is all we have. And I'm glad it's all we have. Amen. This is all we have. This is all we need. This is not everything God knows, but this is everything. Between these two black covers lies everything God wants us to know, spiritually speaking, this side of eternity. And so it's all we need. And if it's not accurate, we're in real trouble. It's got to be accurate. Now, what would you think of a surgeon that called you in to do surgery on Friday morning at 7 o'clock, and you came in, and they put the white gown on you, and they're going to take your gizzard out or something, and so they roll you into the operating room, and the doctor says, "Scalpel, please," and the nurse puts a butter knife in his hand. You say, "You're going to cut me open with that? Well, this is all I have, you know?" Or what would you think of a biologist who's doing a research on microorganisms, and, well, he doesn't have a microscope, he has a magnifying glass, and you go, "You're a scientist? Well, this magnifying glass is all I have." What would you think of a mechanic, you brought your car into him, instead of a whole chest of tools, he's got a pair of pliers. He's going to work on your car with just that pair of pliers. You say, get serious, right? Well, we as Christian people can't afford to be using butter knives and pliers and magnifying glasses and be limited in this book. We've got to have the real deal, just like any surgeon would have to have. And so if we have anything less than that, we're handicapped, just like that surgeon, just like that mechanic, just like that biologist. We would be handcuffed from really effectively serving God if this book is not accurate. And so there are much bigger consequences when you think of this in the spiritual realm than the mechanic or the biologist or the surgeon. We're talking salvation here, folks. We're talking eternity-bound souls. We're talking about keeping people out of hell. And we read in Psalm 19:7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is the Bible. It is the thing God uses to convert the soul. And if it's not perfect, like this says behind me, we've got a real issue here, don't we? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You have a soul, no question about that. It resides within you. It's invisible. It is nearly weightless. But when you die, it's going to depart from that body of yours and spend forever in either heaven or hell, one of two places. And so that soul must be converted, and the law of the Lord is perfect. The thing that God uses to convert the soul is the Word of God, because we're saved by faith, and we're told that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And so this is the catalyst, this is the thing that God ignites and sparks whatever needs to take place in your heart to quicken that dead spirit and bring you to life spiritually so that you can be born again the Bible way. And so we have to have a perfect Bible, because it converts the soul. We read in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth forever." Now, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Whatever this being born again is, it is so important that without it, you'll die lost and go to hell. So the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God." Notice it says, "which liveth and abideth forever." It's still around. It'll always be around. The devil hasn't gotten to it yet. But notice it says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So it poses the question, and this is pure speculation, how corrupt can the seed be before somebody can no longer get saved from it? Now, over these past weeks, we've been comparing the Bible versions, the modern Bible versions, mainly written in the 1900s, to this King James Bible. And we see that there is a difference, no question about that. And we see that these other versions have tampered with very precious doctrines, like salvation. In fact, there's works implied in some of those Bible translations. It's tampered with the blood atonement. Nothing more precious in the universe, as far as I'm concerned, than the blood of Christ on the mercy seat. And yet they have omitted verses on the blood. They've tampered with the virgin birth. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? They've tampered with the deity of Christ. And I don't know about you, but it's been shocking to me to look at those verses and see how obvious it is. Now, the bottom line is, their Bibles have been tampered with, and the results can be disastrous. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Now, God is a God of detail, and I don't know if you notice that in the Bible, but He means what He says, and He has a certain way He wants it done. And when He said to Adam and Eve, of every tree in the garden you can freely eat except that one, and they took and they ate of that one, did God say, well, you know what, I'm going to just kind of slap you on the wrist, and it's a frivolous thing, it's a light thing, we're not going to make a big deal out of this? No, He meant what He said, and that act of disobedience, that act of rebellion, plummeted the human race into the fall that we've experienced yet to this day, because God means what He says. And we find King Saul was told to take care of the Amalekites in a certain way, but he had his own way of thinking, and he did his own thing, and God said, all right, you're done being king. We could talk about Uzzah, who touched the ark to steady it, and he wasn't supposed to, and God smote him, and he died. We could talk about that tabernacle mentioned back there in Exodus and Leviticus and the sacrifices, and there's verse after verse and chapter after chapter and page after page and even book after book. And you say, why all this detail? Because God is a God of detail. He is precise, He is specific, He is particular, and you and I dare not take His word and start cutting out parts of it and saying, well, you know what, this doesn't need to be there and that doesn't need to be in there, and mutilating the word of God. How precious is the Bible to God? Well, in Psalm 138 and verse 2, the psalmist says to God, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified His word, the word of God, the Bible, above His lofty names of Jehovah and Adonai and Yahweh and Elohim. And God takes His book and He raises it up and He magnifies it even above His own name. Now, Jesus in our text here in Matthew chapter 4 made this statement to Satan. In verse 4, He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We are to make sure every word is in there, because every word is important. And the devil must be pleased with some of these versions of the Bible that have taken certain verses out. Back in 1623, there were two men by the name of Baker and Lucas, and they published a Bible, and they're very sincere men. Over in England, they wanted a good Bible to put into the hands of people. And so at their expense, they published many, many Bibles, Baker and Lucas, and it was perfect in every way except for one word, accidentally omitted from this version of Baker and Lucas, and it was ironically part of the Ten Commandments. It was the seventh commandment found back in Exodus. And instead of reading, thou shalt not commit adultery, they just left out one word, the word not. And so it read, thou shalt commit adultery. It was called the Wicked Bible. And they were fined heavily by the Royal Commission, and every single edition was brought back in and destroyed because of one word, the Wicked Bible. Now, can you imagine what they'd call these Bible versions today that are missing not just one word here or there, but thousands of words and hundreds of verses? You say, well, Pastor, these modern translations, all they're doing is they're updating the King James Bible. I mean, you know, putting you and he in there instead of thou and thee, and that's all. Well, number one, the thous and the yees and so on are very precise words, one being singular, thou and thee, and ye being plural. But secondly, there's a reverence for God that goes with the these and thous. I mean, saying you God instead of thou God, there's just something that doesn't sound right about that. But thirdly, these modern translations of the Bible do much, much more than just update the language. They make omissions, they make changes. In fact, you're in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, if you would. Let me just show you a few here in the book of Matthew before we get into the message. In Matthew chapter 19, here's an example. Make that Matthew 9. Turn back to Matthew 9. I'll show you that other one later. Matthew 9, and in verse number 13, at the end of it, notice Christ is talking, and he says, verse 13, the very last part, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice he said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You know what's missing from many of the the modern translation, to repentance. They just take it off the very end. So it says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. But what about repentance? Call the sinners to what? And you know, there are those who really don't like that issue of repentance. And yet, there's no salvation without repentance. Except you repent, Christ said, you shall all likewise perish. Look in Matthew chapter 1. Let me show you another one here. Now, there are those, the Church of Rome, that try and deify Mary, really, to elevate her and make her a perpetual virgin and tell you that she ascended up to heaven and never died. None of that is true. None of that's in the Bible. She was a sinner. She was in need of a Savior. She said so with her own mouth in Luke chapter 1. And she had other children after Jesus Christ. But look here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 25. In our Bible, speaking of Joseph here, it says, and he knew her not, that is Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, it's obvious from this verse that after Christ was born, Joseph and Mary had a very normal relationship, if you know what I mean by that. There are those who claim she was a perpetual virgin. That would have just spelled frustration for the both of them, and it's not even scriptural. And notice here that he knew her not. In other words, they came together not until, evidently they did after, till she had brought forth her, notice this word, firstborn son. That's missing from the other Bible translations. They just omitted firstborn. It's only one word, but it's a very important word, folks, because it makes the issue that, yes, there were other children born after Jesus, but he was the firstborn. Now look in Matthew 25. I'll just show you one more before we get on here. In Matthew 25, notice in verse number 13, Christ is talking about his second coming and the signs of the times. And in verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know the other versions, what they've done? They've omitted wherein the Son of Man cometh. The verse isn't even talking in their versions about the second coming of Christ. It just says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The day or the hour of what? Well, that the Son of Man cometh. And there are dozens of verses I could take you to them, but like Popeye said, what happened? You know, something obviously has happened here to these other Bible versions. There are dozens, there are hundreds, there are thousands of differences. They've revised it, they've deleted this, they've changed that. Now, here's a sober thought before we get into the outline. In Revelation 22:19, it says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. It's talking about if you take anything out of the Bible, if you omit anything from the Bible, God is going to take away your part out of heaven. Basically, it's a curse, it is a doom, it is a woe, it is a pronunciation upon those that tamper with the Word of God. And it's very serious. Now, do Bible versions matter? Obviously they do. We've spent some time now showing you the differences. But why those differences? That's the question. Where did these other versions get their Greek manuscripts and that which they took their Bible from? Well, let's talk about the root and the source of these Bibles. God has preserved His Word. No question about that. Because God promised He would preserve His Word. In Psalm 12, and in verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, there are those who come along and say, well, you know, it's got contradictions. It has errors. It was just written by men, and there are lost parts of it. Well, if that were true, and they can't prove it, but if it were true, God would have lied. Because God has promised to keep His Word and preserve it from this generation, notice, and forever. That's a promise. Now, you're so close by. Just look across the page from where you're at there in Matthew, and look at chapter 24. Here's another promise from Jesus Christ, verse 35. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said there'd be a better chance of heaven and earth passing away, and it will, by the way, but the Bible will remain. The Bible is still with us. God has preserved it. So, where is it? Well, originally this book, this Bible, was written by holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that already. 40 in all, 40 prophets, beginning with Moses, way back yonder, writing the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and then another prophet, another prophet, another prophet. And the Old Testament was written and preserved, I believe, by the priests and the Levites. They guarded the Word of God, and I've told stories before about how sacred the Word of God was to those ancient scribes, so much so that when they would come up to the name Jehovah, they would stop. They would go and take a complete bath. They would go and put on a fresh sheet of a cloak, a robe, and they would pick up a new quill and they would write the name Jehovah. They had such a reverence for the Word of God, every Word of God. And they were meticulous and particular about preserving it. But what about our New Testament? We've talked about the Old Testament, and the bottom line is the Masoretic text it was taken from has already been proven true by the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I've given you that story already. So that brings us to the New Testament. Who preserved the New Testament? I believe the apostles preserved it. I believe that the early church fathers preserved it. I believe that the Anabaptists preserved it. There are stories of the Waldenses who were Anabaptists who were hiding up in the mountains with the Word of God, preserving it there. And so let's go to the Old Testament and find out where it came from, and what happened in the past 2,000 years. Let's back up to 95 AD, okay? John's an old apostle. He's the last of the Mohicans, if you want to call him that. He's still alive. Everybody else is dead, the other apostles. And he is in exile on the Isle of Patmos, writing in the copper mines, or working in the copper mines there. And it's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday, and God gives him the revelation. And so in 95 AD, he puts that bookend on this end of the Bible, and the Bible is complete, and John dies. By 140 AD, so less than 50 years later, a man by the name of Marcion is already bent on corrupting the Scriptures. And there he is, and he's rewriting the Bible to suit him. And in 200 AD, a guy by the name of Origen begins to rewrite the Bible. They both corrupted it. They were both heretics. I'm going to tell you more about them in just a moment. First of all, Marcion had an ego the size of this room. That takes some doing. And Marcion basically had a cult-like following. Marcionism, it was called. There were those who just followed him, and everything he said was law, and he was so into himself that he thought he could rewrite theology and basically edit the Bible and make it say what he wanted it to say. And he had some really warped, prideful way of thinking, not a lot of time to go into it, but in his mind he thought, I got to reconcile the Old Testament and the New Testament. He thought he was a prophet himself. And so he begins changing the New Testament to try and suit, in his mind, the Old Testament. And he was into Gnosticism. He would have been a free thinker. And there he is in all his pride, cutting out this word, cutting out that verse, changing this, changing that, and editing the Bible. That would have been about 140 AD. Then Origen came along about the same time as another guy by the name of Clement. And both these guys worked out of Alexandria, Egypt. Can anything good spiritually come out of Egypt? Never has. Never has. Especially Alexandria. And so here was Origen, and he interpreted the Scriptures allegorically. It's all an allegory to him. And so he started rewriting the New Testament with the works of Marcion, and according to his own interpretation, he started making it say what he wanted it to say. By the way, we looked at some verses on the Trinity that have been all butchered in some of those modern translations. Guess where that came from? Origen didn't believe in the Trinity. And we've looked at some other verses about the deity of Christ. Origen didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He would have been a Jehovah's Witness of that day. And he did not believe in a lot of biblical things, the things we've talked about. He was into Hellenism, which, if you know Greek thinking and so on, that's what it is. He was into philosophy. He was in, by the way, he believed in reincarnation. That's how out to lunch this guy was spiritually, Origen. And he wrote 6,000 works. No one can accuse him of being lazy. He worked. But he wrote 6,000 works, and he hired scores of scribes to recopy his works, and they were all over out there. And basically, it became impossible to distinguish the text of the Scripture from the writings of Origen, because he just started rewriting and he mutilated the Bible. Now, if you took all the ancient Greek manuscripts, and the New Testament was written originally in Greek, Old Testament in Hebrew, and so if you took the New Testament Greek manuscripts and you totaled up the ones that are still in existence for us to work off of, there are about 5,300 of them. 5,300. The King James Bible was taken from the Textus Receptus, which means the received text or the majority text. The vast majority of those 5,300 ancient Greek texts are the Textus Receptus. They line up with our Textus Receptus. Now, the real small fraction or the minority of them line up with the writings of Origen and Marcion. The Alexandrian texts are called. Now, how did all these modern Bible versions get so messed up? Well, basically, they came from two ancient texts that came from Marcion and Origen. One was found, in fact, both of them were found around 1400 AD, right in there roughly. And they dated back to about 350 AD. Now, this is where all these modern translations have come from. And one text was found in St. Catherine's Abbey, or whatever it's called, and it's near the base of Mount Sinai. It's called the Sinaiticus text. We'll just call it the Sinai text. The other one was found in the 1400s in Rome in the Vatican, and it's called the Vaticanus. We'll just call it the Vatican text. And so here's all these modern Bibles translated in the 1900s that can trace their roots back to these two texts that were found in this St. Catherine Abbey and also in the Vatican. And they were found about 1480, right in there. And they date back, the age of the parchments and the text, they figure, is around 350 AD. So that's why they say we've taken the oldest manuscripts to interpret our modern-day Bible. In fact, a new evangelical Bible publisher said this. He said, English Bible translations have one thing in common. He said they all disagree with the King James. And in his mind, he's saying, see, this gives us validity here, and this gives us credibility here. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't. How reliable was the Vatican and the Sinai text? Do you know that they disagreed with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels alone? 3,000 times in just the Gospels. In fact, the Vatican text is missing 46 chapters of Genesis. They had to borrow from the King James to get all this stuff. They are missing 32 Psalms. They are missing, in fact, turn to Matthew 16. I'm just going to give you an example here because we're in Matthew. They're missing the whole book of the Revelation. They had to steal that from the King James, basically, the Textus Receptus. Notice here in Matthew 16 and in verse 2 where it says, he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? You know that in those ancient texts found in the Vatican and in Sinai, those two verses are missing. Maybe Origen or Marcion just didn't like the fact Jesus was calling people hypocrites. And so I'll take that out of the Bible. Remember that warning in Revelation a moment ago? He just took it out of the Bible. And so we find out when they came to use those texts for the modern translations, it wasn't there. In all these modern translations, verses 2 and 3 are gone there. And that's just a small example. There's a bunch of verses that are missing out of the Gospels. Did you know that 1 and 2 Timothy is missing from the Vatican and the Sinai text? Do you know that Titus is missing? You know why? Because Origen didn't like the pastoral epistles. Plain and simple, he didn't like those writings of Paul, so he just omitted them. Now, the writings of Origen and later on, the Vatican and the Sinai texts were available to the King James translators. I mean, they could have used those to translate the Greek into the English. They said, these are a joke. They bypassed them. And yet, all modern translations come from those two texts. Why? Because they are, quote, the oldest. Now, here's a point I wanted to make. There are actually older writings, but the received text, any transcripts older than 350 AD are gone. They're the oldest ones, obviously the most accurate as well. But there are many writings that were taken from those that are older than the two texts found in the Vatican and on Mount Sinai that agree with the Textus Receptus, or agree with our King James Bible, plain and simple. That Sinaiticus text, there was a Bible scholar by the name of John Burgeon, and a scholar, and he spent thousands of hours poring over this text, and he said, it is a joke. There were verses you'd be reading along, and all of a sudden 20, 30, 40 words drop out. It was so obvious back in that second and third century, somebody was just cutting verses out of the Bible. That's what these modern translations are coming from. There are over 100 times in the New Testament alone that you find just words, 20, 30, 40 words dropped out. Burgeon said on nearly every page of these ancient manuscripts, there were omissions, there were revisions, there were verses scratched out, and little notes made in at least 10 different types of handwriting. It'd be like me writing a term paper, giving it to 10 professors and have them mark it all up. And he said that's what they were doing. It was a free-for-all. Guys were just, oh, I don't like this verse, and I'll add something here. And over 10 people. Philip Morrow, who was a Supreme Court judge in the early 1900s and a scholar and a brilliant man, said in any court of law, he said the Vatican and the Sinai text would be found impure and worthless and cast aside. And yet, all the modern-day translations are taken from it. And you will find little notes say in those Bibles that say the earliest manuscripts said this, and the most ancient manuscripts said that, and the oldest manuscripts do not contain this verse, and this verse is not in the most credible manuscripts, and so on. Remember, 5,300 Old Testament or Greek New Testament texts, and 95% of them agree with the Textus Receptus, the Bible we have, or the text our King James came from, but they went to that other 5%, and they used that in these other Bibles. They're all taken. All these modern translations are taken from that. And there's so much missing from them. The last 12 verses from the book of Mark are missing. And they say the earliest manuscripts didn't have them. The most ancient manuscripts didn't have them. The most accurate manuscripts didn't have them. Folks, in Romans 1:22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools who changed the truth of God into a lie. It's a lie. They say, well, it's probably not in the originals. You know, in the majority of the manuscripts, the evidence is 300-1 against the Sinai and the Vatican text. And what you have is a Galatians 1:6, where Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of God unto another gospel. Think of this. It took anywhere from 50 to 100 years for Origen and Marcion and Clement to corrupt and discredit the Word of God. But really, there was somebody behind them. Satan. Satan's fingerprints are all over those ancient manuscripts. Why do all modern versions attack the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace, the Trinity, the second coming of Christ, the infallibility of the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because the devil hates those doctrines. And by the way, much of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. And so we know what the Old Testament said, but they even omitted verses from the New Testament that are direct quotes from the Old Testament, parts of it, that they didn't like. So we see the root and the source. Secondly, we see the reproduction and the spreading of this. Now, when it comes to the modern day translations, they don't go all the way back to Origen and Marcion and Clement. There were two middlemen. Let me introduce you to them. Some of you will recognize the names Westcott and Hort. How many have heard of Westcott and Hort? If you haven't, you need to remember those two names. These are the two middlemen, the two culprits that basically took all these corrupt ancient manuscripts and things that go back to 350 and found in the Vatican and Sinai, and they brought them up to the 1800s. They lived in the 1800s, and they condensed them and made a new Greek manuscript, and all these other new translations in the 1900s now have been taken from Westcott and Hort's writings. They were both a Roman Catholic. They worshiped Mary. These are just sideline things you should know. They believed in a work salvation. They were keeping the sacraments to get them to heaven. They were lost men. The King James, written in 1611, basically had been around for nearly 300 years by the time these guys were rewriting a Greek manuscript. They hated the King James. In fact, Westcott is quoted as saying that the Textus Receptus is vile. He didn't like it. I want to put that in his heart. And they compiled all this stuff that had been twisted and rewrote it. Basically, there was money in it. And Westcott and Hort are quoted as making these statements. The Bible is not to be taken seriously. What do you think of them translating your Bible? They said, God is not the author. It contains imperfect human words, quote unquote. They did not believe in the book of Genesis. They called it allegorical. They said that Moses left us with no writings. Oh, Exodus 24:4 says that Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And they were even quoted as saying the very idea of Jesus atoning as a substitute is not rational. These guys were heretics. All these Bible, modern Bible versions were basically translated from heretics. Now remember a moment ago, it said, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the books. So where are these men today as I speak, having mutilated the Bible? All the modern Bible versions were translated from a compilation of these two men who were professors at Cambridge back in their day just outside of London, but they were heretics. Is that blunt? Folks, when it comes to the Bible, we can't put our heads in the sand. We have some issues here. We're talking about the only arsenal, the only tool, the only weapon, the only device that we have. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Westcott and Hort did that. They fulfilled that. Well, we've talked about the root and the source of the Bible and the reproduction and the spreading of these translations, but what's the result and statement that we would make at this point? Look in Matthew 5, since you're in Matthew. Has God preserved His Word? I believe He has with all my heart. In spite of the devil's attempts to do everything he could to pervert it. And here in Matthew 5, we have a promise from Christ. In verse 18, He says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We have a promise here. I want you to keep this verse in your mind. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Now, has all the Bible been fulfilled yet? No, I teach the book of Daniel, the book of the Revelation in Bible college. And I'm here to tell you, we haven't been raptured yet, have we? All right, Bible hasn't been fulfilled. We haven't seen the Antichrist yet, have we? No, so it hasn't been fulfilled. Anyone seen those two witnesses that are going to come on the scene during the tribulation? Anyone seen the tribulation yet? Anyone seen Russia attack Israel yet? I mean, there's so many things that have yet to be fulfilled. And notice again, verse 18, we find here that Jesus says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, that is the word of God, till all be fulfilled. Now, it hasn't all been fulfilled. By the way, what's a jot? And what's a tittle? Well, turn back to Psalm 119, if you would. One jot or one tittle will not pass from the word of God until it's all been fulfilled. It hasn't all been fulfilled yet. I don't see any locusts going around, you know, with faces and horse legs and stinging people. I don't see any armies from the east crossing the Euphrates. I don't see any battle of Armageddon. What's my point? It hasn't all been fulfilled yet, so evidently God has still preserved it, and not one jot or tittle has passed from it. Somewhere, someplace, we have the perfect word of God. Now, what's a jot and what's a tittle? Well, your Bible might not have this in it, but look in verse number 23, if you would. Verse 25 of Psalm 119. If you look above that verse, do you find the word daleth in your Bible? Daleth, okay. You might have a cheapy Bible, might not be in there, but most of you are shaking your head. Now, to the left of the word daleth, do you see that little thing? Looks like a division sign almost. See that there? Right to the left of daleth. Okay, how many of you have that little symbol? Okay, most of you have that little symbol in your Bible. You say, Pastor, what is that? Is that a tittle? No. Actually, if you look in the upper right corner of that thing that looks like a division sign, if you get up real close, you'll see a tiny little bump there. That's a tittle. That's a tittle. And we find out here that Christ says, that's not going to pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, what's a jot? Well, look in verse number 73 of Psalm 119. Find verse 73. Hopefully, you have a Bible that has this in it. And just above that verse, you see the word jod there, very close to jot. All right. What's a jot? Well, to the left of that word, jod, whatever you want to call it, you see something that looks like a comma. But that's not a jot. You'll find a tiny little bump on the upper left top side of that comma. See that? If you look really close, okay, there it is. That's a jot. And Jesus was saying that little bump on the top of that little comma would not pass away until all be fulfilled. So, can you conclude, unless Christ is a liar, that we still have the Word of God with us today? Now, apparently, there is a difference in Bible versions. There are over 5,000 differences in what Westcott and Hort translated from the Greek and what we have in our Textus Receptus. Modern-day translations corrupt the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the resurrection, the verbal plenary inspiration, the Bible. And folks, it's more than coincidental. It is way too obvious here. Origen and Marcion were at work in the 2nd and 3rd century. You've got Westcott and Hort taking their works and translating it in the 19th century. And in the 20th century, all these modern Bible versions come along and they use the text of Westcott and Hort. Now, the King James uses the Masoretic text for the Old Testament. It's been proven by the Dead Sea Scrolls. And for the New Testament, we use the Textus Receptus. You want to remember these terms. And the result is a perfect Bible. In fact, Psalm 19:8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure." If you have the Word of God, the pure Word of God, you ought to thank God for that. By the way, there's a difference in a Christian that uses the pure Word of God and the one that doesn't. And there's a difference in the preacher who does and the teacher who does and the church that does and those who don't. I don't have a verse for you on that. I've just observed that. Do you know in the Revised Standard Version in the preface, as they're opening, trying to sell this new Bible they've written that is supposed to be just a revised version of the King James, they say, well, the King James has grave defects in it. No, somebody has grave defects in it. And the King James is not copyrighted. The Revised Standard Version is. Somebody's trying to make money here. Same with the NIV, same with the NAV, same with all the rest of them. 1 Corinthians 14 tells me God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. But thank God we have a preserved Bible. And we read in Isaiah 48 that the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Do you believe you have God's Word? Luke 21:33, Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Friends, your Bible is reliable. Proverbs 30 says, "Every word of God is pure," verse 5. And Jesus Christ Himself in John 17:17 prayed to the Father, and He said, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Now, this has been kind of a simple overview of Bible translations. If you want to take something deeper and more scholarly, we offer this in our Bible college here. But the bottom line is, there are 1,189 chapters in this book. There are 31,175 verses in this book. There are 810,697 words in this book. And there are 3,568,489 letters in this book, and I believe every bit of it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank God for His Word.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.